Hey, Pastor Nathan, can I call you Pastor Nathan?
You certainly can call me Pastor Nathan.
Nathan, who are you and where are you from?
My name is Nathan, and I'm Renner, R-E-N-N-E-R.
Okay.
Spell it backwards.
Oh, there we go.
Same thing.
There's a word for that.
Anagram.
Oh, there we
go. Palindrome, that's
there
right.
There we go. Yeah. Where are you from?
I live in Sonora, California, which is kind of out in the middle of nowhere. It's as close to the country as you can live in California. So I live near Yosemite, if any of you know.
Isn't that a good place to live, Yosemite? I went there once. I have two questions for you.
Okay.
How big is the town of Sonora?
5,000 people.
5,000 people. You know how many 5,000 people is. How many members in your church in Sonora?
850.
Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Well, what's at Sonora as well? That sort of.
But there's an Adventist hospital there. Yes, actually, you know, being in this area and staying over by the division office, it's kind of like that. You know, you have a church, and it used to be that right next to the church was the church school, and right next to the church was the hospital. Since then, the hospital has moved, but it's kind of like that. It's kind of an Adventist-y place. There are 50,000 people in the county, and it's the only town of any size in the county. So the numbers kind of skew the situation a little bit.
Pastor Nathan, thank you very much. We look forward to hearing from you tomorrow.
Good evening. It is so fun for me to be in this church. You guys have no idea how happy it makes me to be in the Waitara Church. And here's the reason why. Pastor Bruce Price and I have been friends for about 13 years. And this was his church, I think. He was still pastoring here maybe 13 years ago. And so he had nothing but good to say about you folk. And I trust that many of you were here then. Were some of you here then? How many of you were here then 13 years ago? All right. So fantastic. So I feel like I'm kind of coming home because this is my friend's church. So I'm glad to be here and I'm glad to fellowship with you. And I'm glad to share a little bit of God's word. Okay, you know what we're going to do tonight? We're going to cover the three angels' messages, all three of them. But the first one we're going to cover very quickly. Well, actually, we're going to cover all three of them very quickly, but because of the nature of the circumstance. But we'll cover the first one just quickly as an introduction, because at least for tonight's purposes, not in general, but for tonight's purposes, we'll just give a basic introduction to the first. And then we'll spend some time focusing in on the second and third. So if you have your Bibles, you can open there to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, and we'll begin in verse 6. Revelation 14, beginning in verse 6. And let's see, maybe I can set the stage a little bit. In Revelation chapter 12, you have this idea that Satan is angry with the church, and he goes to make war with the church. And he, in fact, let's actually pick the story up there in chapter 12, verse 13. Let's pick it up there. The dragon saw that he had been cast out to the earth. And when the dragon saw that he had been cast out and thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. So after the church came about to the birth of Christ, it says that the dragon is angry with the woman and he pursues the woman. And the Bible says the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly from the face of the serpent into the wilderness to a place where she is to be nourished for a times and a half a time. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had poured out of its mouth. Now here's the question. It's a very simple question, and I know some of you were at the AYC, so you've heard the question before. But for the rest of you, it's a trick question, and I would say about half the people get it wrong. Okay? I could also say half the people get it right. According to these verses, was the attack of Satan against the church largely successful or largely unsuccessful? Okay, I've heard quite a few. The whispers that I heard were largely successful, and that is actually the correct answer. In fact, the verse 17 tells us how we know the attack of Satan against the church was largely successful. It says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war on the remnant. So it's a very, very clear picture that the attack of Satan was largely successful. You have the church. The church is robust and strong after the death, burial, and resurrection ascension of Jesus. And then Satan says, what am I going to do? He says, oh, I'm going to attack the church. He begins to attack the church, attack the church, attack the church. And the church flees into the wilderness and is bitten by serpents. That sounds a little bit like the book of Numbers, doesn't it? And then the Bible says the woman is now reduced to a remnant, and that remnant is radically committed to the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. Can you say amen? The commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, those two things are very, very simple. The commandments of God are the moral expectations of God contained in Scripture. Okay? And the testimony of Jesus is the truth about Jesus taught by all the prophets. Okay? Jesus says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me, John 5:39. So the biblical prophets testify of Jesus, and then the post-biblical prophets, a la Ellen White, also testify of Jesus. So there's a group of people that are radically committed to the commandments of God and the truth about Jesus contained in all the prophets. Satan has been successful in attacking the church, excepting this remnant. Now, Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Well, at the end of chapter 12, verse 17, at the very end, and it's punctuated different in different translations, but in verse 17, in my translation, it ends like this: and he stood on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. So it's as if the dragon sees, and he's almost like calling forth from the deep his friend, and his friend is the sea beast. And then you read through Revelation chapter 12, a little, or 13 a little further, and then you find that there is not just a sea beast, but there is also a land beast, an earth beast. That's right. So these three, the dragon, the sea beast, and the earth beast, these three form a satanic trinity. And their real goal, if you look there in Revelation chapter 13, look at, say, let's begin in verse 3. One of his heads seemed to have a mortal wound, and the mortal wound was healed, and the earth marveled as they followed the beast. Verse 4, they worshipped the dragon. That's a violation of the first commandment, worshiping somebody other than God. Look there in verse 5. The beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Verse 6, it opened its mouth to utter what? Blasphemies. Can you think of one of the Ten Commandments that might be a violation of? How about, we shouldn't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Amen? Now, looking there, chapter 13. Look there in verse 14, I think. Yes. And by the signs it was allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an what? To make an image. Can you think of one of the commandments that might be a violation of? Yeah, second. So we see a violation of the first, second, and third commandments just clearly spelled out. Okay, so check this out. It's very simple. You have Satan attack the church, and he devastates the church until there's only a remnant, a group of people that are radically committed to the commandments of God and the truth about Jesus contained in the prophets. Okay? So then Satan says, hey, I've got, basically, the mark of the beast crisis is not for the world. The mark of the beast crisis is not for the world, because the world does not need to be convinced to break God's commandments. The world does not need to be convinced to reject the truth about Jesus. The mark of the beast crisis is not for the world. The mark of the beast crisis is Satan's way of taking the remnant and turning them into non-remnant and keeping the world from becoming remnants. That's the mark of the beast crisis. Do you follow that? Yes or no? So that's what Revelation 13 is telling us. It's like you've got this guy, the sea beast. He comes up out of the water. He rules for 3.5 years. He receives a mortal wound and the mortal wound was healed. Jesus Christ began his ministry coming up out of the water. His ministry was 3.5 years. He received a mortal wound and his mortal wound was healed. Right? So obviously this first beast looks like Jesus, talks like Jesus, acts like Jesus, but he isn't Jesus. Amen? The second beast does signs and wonders. The Holy Spirit came and did signs and wonders. The second beast looks like the Spirit, talks like the Spirit, acts like the Spirit, but it isn't the Spirit. So let me just set this up. I wish I had more time. I'd give you more details on this, but it's just a very simple picture. Satan has been totally successful in destroying the church. There's only a remnant left who are committed to the commandments of God and the truth about Jesus. And Satan basically says, how can I get this group of people to give up the commandments of God and the truth about Jesus? How can I do that? And he says, oh, I need to look like Jesus, talk like Jesus, and act like Jesus. I need to look like the Spirit, talk like the Spirit, and act like the Spirit. I need to look like and talk like and act like the Father. That's the dragon. And I am then going to, while I'm impersonating the Trinity, I am going to then lead people away from the commandments of God. Essentially, the two things that the remnant hold on to, the truth about who Jesus is and the commandments of God, the dragon and his three friends or two friends conspire together to lead people away from the truth of Jesus by pretending to be Jesus and the Spirit and the Father, and then leading you, us, away from the commandments of God. So that's the context. Does everybody kind of follow that big picture? Yeah. So in the context of that big picture, okay, then you skip to chapter 14, verse 6, and that's where God begins to send his message. And this is the three angels' message is God's way of keeping the remnant remnant, and it is God's way of inviting the world to become remnant. You follow that? So that's really the structure. To me, I'm a structure. I'm a nerd, right? Like, look at me. I wear glasses. I'm a nerd. I like to look at those structural things, because when you look at the structure, oh, I see. He organized this in these ways to make sense. So look there, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. I saw another angel flying directly overhead with the everlasting gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Now I'm going to just take you through five things really quick in the first angel's message. Number one, the first thing the first angel's message communicates is the everlasting gospel. According to the Apostle Paul, the gospel is not a set of doctrines. Doctrines are important, but the gospel is not about doctrine. The gospel is about Jesus. The book of Matthew, its official title is the Gospel According to Matthew. Mark, what's its official title? The Gospel According to Mark. Luke, what's its title? The Gospel According to Luke. And then John, what's John's title? It's the Gospel According to John. So this is the simple point that I'm making by taking us through that pedantic exercise, and that is that the gospel is the truth, the true story about the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. So we go forward, according to the first angel's message, it's our calling to go forward and tell the truth about who Jesus is and invite people to believe that. Can you say amen? People are always fighting in the Adventist church. What's the gospel? Is it justification by faith? Is the gospel justification plus sanctification? To me, those questions are foolish. We shouldn't even ask them. We know what the gospel is. It's the truth about Jesus. It's the good news that our Lord and Savior has entered into this world. So the gospel is about Jesus, and our job and the angel's job here is to preach the gospel to every single person. Second point. The Bible calls us to fear God, to fear God. So there's this announcement of the good news about Jesus, and then there's a call to properly reverence God, fear God. And then there is this call to give glory to God. And so that's the third point. So the first angel's message, very simple. Believe the gospel, reverence God, and live a life that brings glory to God. And then it says, and because the hour of his judgment has come. I don't know about you. Well, I'll tell you a story. There was this college campus, or as you would say here, uni. At a uni campus, they had a student lounge, and in the student lounge, they had a coffee pot. And there was this idea that, you could get coffee there, and they just would, expect you to put maybe some change in the basket, right? But they had this problem. Everybody would go, because there was nobody sitting there, making sure you put your change in the basket. So people would go, and they would pour their coffee, and they would say, next time I'll put a few bucks in, or whatever. And what they discovered is that nobody was really putting money in. So the psychology department came up with this idea. Let's create an experiment. So they said, okay, as our control, we will put a picture of flowers above the coffee pot and see if that impacts how many people pay. And lo and behold, they discovered that putting a picture of flowers above the coffee pot does not help anyone to pay for their coffee. So after having done that for sufficiently long time to notice that that does not make any impact, then they put a picture of just two eyes, just kind of like that. 80% compliance rate. All of us on occasion need some motivation to do the right thing. Can you say amen? So here's this announcement, the truth about Jesus, the good news about who Jesus is to go out to the world. In the context of the good news about Jesus, there is to be an invitation. There's an invitation to have proper reverence for God and live a life that brings glory to God. And then there is this bit of additional motivation, because the hour of his judgment has come. And then the fifth point there on the first angel's message, worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. A very interesting point here on that text. Very interesting. If you go and you take a Greek class, it doesn't matter if you take it at Avondale or if you take it at Harvard or you take it at Yale or Princeton or Cambridge. It doesn't matter where you take your Greek class. You will be issued the Nestle-Allen's Greek New Testament. It's just the standard Greek New Testament every kid gets when he goes to seminary or takes a Greek class. At any university, at any place in the entire world, they all use the exact same Greek text. In that Greek New Testament, next to Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, there is a cross-reference. Because the Greek New Testament that you get, wherever you go to college, it doesn't matter where, in that Greek New Testament, they have footnotes that tell you the Old Testament background of every New Testament text that they know of. Of course, there are some that they don't know of. And the Old Testament background of Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, the last clause, worship him who made heaven, the earth, and the sea, is Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, in the Ten Commandments. It says, remember the Sabbath day. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. Okay, now, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, that phrase is virtually identical to the Greek text of Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. This is not something Seventh-day Adventist cooked up. It's not something some evangelist, called the Bible Society and said, hey, you guys, when you do this, put this in your thing so it will help us to do our evangelism. No, it's just very simple. Christians of all stripes, people who read the Bible, recognize that one of the major background texts of Revelation chapter 14 is the Sabbath command. Can you say amen to that? So we should not tempt ourselves to think that we must be ludicrous to see the Sabbath and the commandments in Revelation. In fact, we see in Revelation 13 and 14, each one of the first four commandments literally named. Worshipping other than God, making images, taking God's name in vain, and the Sabbath. All four of the first four commandments are specifically mentioned. And so I don't know what it's like. Sometimes, are you guys like me? Have you ever said to yourself, you're just like, all right, I see it, but nobody else does. Are we crazy? Are we just nutters? Are we loony? What's going on with us? I've been tempted to think that before. And to me, when I just look at the simple message of Revelation 12 and 13, we did. Satan attacks the church. He whittles it down to a remnant who keep the commandments of God and believe the truth about Jesus. Right after that, you see somebody who appears like Jesus. He begins his ministry coming out of the water. It's 3.5 years, just like Jesus's. He receives a mortal wound. The mortal wound is healed, just like Jesus. We see these parallels. He gets his throne from the Father, from the dragon, just like Jesus got his throne from the Father, like it says there in Revelation 3:21. All of these parallels. So, right, you've got the church whittled down to a remnant, and then you have this thing, and the remnant keeps the commandments of God and believes the truth about Jesus, and then poof, there's a counterfeit Jesus right there, and there's this subtle attack on the first three commandments. Now, in that context, God then sends his message and says, believe the truth about Jesus contained in the gospel, believe the gospel, reverence God, live a life that brings glory to God, don't get sloppy, the judgment is now in process, and worship God as creator. That's the first angel's message. Can you say amen to that? To me, when I hear that, I think to myself, I'm proud to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Right? I'm not arrogant to be a Seventh-day Adventist, but this is what Seventh-day Adventist, this is the Seventh-day Adventist message, and it seems pretty clear that's what God is saying. All right, second angel's message. The second angel's message is really a little bit tricky. The reason the second angel's message is tricky is that there has been no mention, zero, nada. There's nothing said about Babylon at all in the book of Revelation, and then all of a sudden, you're just reading along. I mean, imagine you're just reading Revelation for the very first time, just reading through it, and you get to Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, another angel, a second, followed saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink of the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Now, why did my computer just do that? My screen just disappeared on me. Well, I hope I don't have to teach the rest of this without notes, but I can manage it. All right. So here it says that Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. So just literally out of nowhere, it's just like, boom, Babylon has fallen. And for me, I would say, whoa, who's Babylon? Why is it fallen? What does that mean? So if you have your Bible, I'd like to go to, say, the book of Jeremiah. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah, and we'll take a look at, say, Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah 24. When you get there, 25 probably, actually, Jeremiah 25. When you get there, also go with me to the New Testament book of, back to Revelation, and look at Revelation 18. Revelation 18. So if you kept reading, you read through Jeremiah, or you read through Revelation, you get to Revelation chapter 14, you read Babylon has fallen, and you sort of scratch your head and say, well, what does that mean? And you just kept reading and reading and reading, right? And you get to Revelation chapter 18. I think it was my fault. My screen went to sleep. So you get to Revelation 18, and it says in verse 1, after this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become the dwelling place of demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. The kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. The merchants of the earth have grown rich through the power of her luxurious living. Verse 4, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you partake in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Very simple point. According to Revelation, Babylon is a city where God's people live. Right? I mean, that's it. That's simple. Now, when you ask yourself, well, what's the background of this? It's very simple. In the Old Testament, you take a look. We don't have time tonight. Read Leviticus 26 if you're just interested in a little cheery bedtime reading. Just kidding, by the way. It's not very cheery at all. Leviticus 26 says, basically, if you obey God and you walk in his commandments, then you will be blessed. You'll have lots of good food and you'll have nice vineyards and you'll have plenty of rain and you'll have plenty of sunshine and everything is going to be wonderful and there won't be any wild beasts in your land. But if you disobey God and you walk contrary to his covenant, God will discipline you 7 times. And it won't rain, you won't have food. And then this is interesting, the wild beast of the land will attack you. Is the church being attacked by a wild beast in Revelation 13? Yes or no? Yeah. Yes. You know what Revelation 13 is saying? When the church breaks God's commandments, they suffer the covenant curses. Just that simple. Now, what is sort of the top of the top of the covenant curses in Leviticus, say, 26? What's the capstone? We don't have time to go there tonight. You can read it. If you're really bad, boys and girls, you break God's covenant, what is God going to do? What's the sort of, other than dying, he's going to kick you out. That's exactly right, my friend. It's exile. You will be exiled from your homeland, and you will be taken captive by your enemies. So, in the book of Jeremiah, God's people have been very, very, very bad. In fact, they've actually done some very interesting digging, and they dug up a lot of artifacts from the period of time just prior to the Babylonian exile. And they find tons and tons of Jewish pornographic idols. True story. This is what they find. Israel had totally embraced idolatry and immorality. And if you read Jeremiah, they've also begun to break the Sabbath. Okay? Now, Jeremiah comes to them, and you can see this right here in Jeremiah 25. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah, to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now listen to this. I like these words. They make me feel like a pastor. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers from old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to do to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring against this land it and its inhabitants, and against all those surrounding nations, I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting destruction. And that's a quote from the book of Deuteronomy there, where he says a horror and a hissing and an everlasting destruction. And that is one of the covenant curses. My friends, very simple story. They became unfaithful to God's covenant. God pled with them for 23 years through the ministry of Jeremiah here. pleading with them, turn from your evil ways, turn from your evil ways, turn from your evil ways. And they persisted in their rebellion to their own harm. And then God basically says, all right, you're going to continue in your rebellion. You will be exiled for 70 years to Babylon. Now, at the end of that 70 years, go with me to say, let's go to Psalm 137. Let's look at the Israelite experience there. Psalm 137. Psalm 137. Oh, I love these words. Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung our lyres. From there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing to us the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundation. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed is he who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed is the one who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rocks. My friends, very interesting psalm, right? They've been taken captive to Babylon. And there they are weeping, crying out, unhappy in a foreign land. Revelation is telling us a very simple story. God's people, because of their unfaithfulness to God's covenant law, were sent into exile to a foreign land to be ruled by enemies, just like ancient Israel and Judah. Now, go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 21. Love this text. Oh, you'll love this text. Isaiah 21. This is where that Babylon is fallen comes from. Isaiah 21. Let's begin in verse 6. For thus the Lord said to me, go set a watchman, let him announce what he sees. Okay? So there's a watchman. He's up on the city walls and he is to announce what he sees. When he sees riders, horsemen in pairs, riders on donkeys, riders on camels, let him listen diligently, very diligently. Then he who saw cried out, upon a watchtower I stand, O Lord, continually by day, and at my post I am stationed whole nights. And behold, here come riders, horsemen in pairs. And he answered, fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods he has shattered to the ground. Now, here's the idea, right? You've got the watchman. The watchman is standing up on the walls of the ancient city of Babylon, and he is to watch, and when he sees riders and horsemen, what is he seeing? What is, when you see riders and horsemen coming to your city, what are you seeing? You're seeing war. You're seeing armies advancing. So the watchman is standing on the wall of the city and he is looking out. What can I see? Off in the distance, I see the horses coming toward the city. I see the warriors coming toward the city. And what does he announce when he sees this? Babylon is fallen. Now, when he says that, is he saying Babylon is now corrupt? No. Babylon's always been corrupt, amen? He's not announcing that Babylon is corrupt. Babylon has always been corrupt. He is announcing that Babylon is being judged, condemned, because of its corruption, and the armies are advancing at them. Make sense? Now, very simple picture. In the Old Testament, God's people, they were taken captive to Babylon. They were living in Babylon. And God gives them this glorious promise. Somebody better say amen. What a glorious promise. You, because of your disobedience, were taken captive to Babylon. You're going to get a spanking in Babylon for 70 years, but once you're done getting your spanking from the Babylonians, I'm going to give them a spanking too. Babylon is fallen. That is, just like God brought armies against you for your rebellion, God is going to bring armies against them for their rebellion. And when that happens, Isaiah chapter 48, Isaiah 48, verse 17, when that happens, maybe we'll skip before verse 17, yes. Yeah, let's start in verse 17. Oh, I love these verses. These verses are so fantastic. Oh, beautiful verses. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Verse 18, oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. You know what God is saying there? He's saying, if you hadn't been such rebellious knuckleheads, you wouldn't have gone to Babylon in the first place. Your offspring would have been like the sand, your descendants like its grains. Their name would never have been cut off or destroyed from before me. Now, God is saying to them, you're in Babylon, and if you had paid attention to me, you wouldn't have been there in the first place, but now is your time. Can you say amen? Now is your time. Go out from Chaldea, flee from Babylon. Declare it with a shout of joy. Proclaim it. Send it to the ends of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts and made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and the water gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Here you have this beautiful picture. God is saying, oh, that you had hearkened unto me. Oh, that you had paid attention. You wouldn't have ever gone to Babylon, but you didn't. And now you're stuck there in Babylon, but the time is now come for you to flee captivity. The time has come to leave. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Let's say, this is going to be hard for you to imagine. I usually give this illustration in America, and it makes more sense there. But let's say here in Australia, we got word Al-Qaeda is going to drop a nuke on Sydney tomorrow. Now, if you knew that, if you received a warning that Sydney would be fallen tomorrow, okay, what would you do? You'd get out. Amen? So the message, Babylon is fallen, is really a very simple message. The Babylonians are going to get whacked. It's now your time to leave. And you have to be careful, because if you don't leave, you'll get whacked with them. Can you say amen? So, very simple story. When we read Babylon is fallen, Revelation chapter 14, to us it seems like, whoa, where did this come from? But if we were Jews or early Christians who were totally saturated in the Old Testament, we'd be like, oh, this makes perfect sense. Israel was taken captive. God's people in the Old Testament were taken captive to Babylon because they were unfaithful to the covenant. And then Babylon was going to be destroyed, and God wanted his people to leave Babylon before Babylon was destroyed so that they didn't get destroyed with it. And so what is God saying in Revelation? He's saying God's people will be unfaithful to his covenant law. Because of that, they will be exiled to spiritual Babylon. And then the time will come when Babylon is going to be fallen. And when Babylon is going to be fallen, that is, Babylon is going to be destroyed by the armies of God in Revelation 18 and 19, then it's time for God's people to get out of there. And how do you get out of Babylon? By returning to the commandments of God and the truth about Jesus. You get out of Babylon just the opposite way you got in. Amen? How late do you guys want to stay? You want to stay till 9 o'clock? You want to stay till 9? Okay. So if we're going to stay till 9, we've been at it 50 minutes. So let's take a 10-minute break, and then we'll go at it. No, let's take a 5-minute break, and we'll go at it for 45 more. 35 more. How does that sound? All right. Take 5.